Okay, so today is our fifth Sunday morning. For those who are new or who are listening on our recording, our fifth Sunday is a very different service. And basically, we give everybody else a break and we have a Sunday where we look at testimonies. Now, we do this for a few reasons. As I said, we give all the teams who serve us in and out on Sundays a bit of a break. Joy has been doing 6 weeks in a row of worship leading. So thank you, Joy. We want to publicly thank you for that. But it also gives preaching a break, sound teams, everybody just a bit of a break. But it's also a really good way of making sure that we don't do anything on a Sunday that's become an idol to us. Because we put all of it aside and we still see that God is here and God works. All right. Today we're going to look at thankfulness. So around 316 AD, everybody remember that day? It was a sunny day. Two young brothers, the history books say that they were about 12 to 14 years old, from Tyre, which was modern Lebanon, traveled with their uncle, a Christian philosopher, on a voyage along the Red Sea. On the return journey, their ship was attacked and all the crew and everybody else was killed. The two boys were taken to slaves to the royal court in Ethiopia. They were recognized as young boys with wisdom and integrity, and the king promoted them. One as the royal cupbearer, the other is the king's secretary and keeper of the royal records. Now, just in case you think I'm making this up, this is actually part of church history. When the king died, they were legally free, but the widowed queen begged them to remain and help raise the young prince until he was old enough to rule. While serving in government, they never forced Christianity. Instead, they welcomed Christian merchants, established places for believers together, encouraged open worship, and quietly shared the gospel through their lives and teaching. When the prince became king, they were released from their duties. They were now in their early 20s. One of them returned home, but the oldest, Frumentius — my Latin is not great, but we'll go with that one — Frumentius traveled to ask the bishop to send missionaries to Ethiopia. The bishop's response was, "The best missionary is the one who already knows and loves these people." Frumentius was ordained as the first bishop to the area and sent back. Now, I'm not sure Frumentarius would have seen his role as establishing one of the oldest continuous Christian churches in the world when he was taken as a slave. They think he was about 14 years old when he watched the crew and the boat, including his uncle, being killed, and when slave traders took him and his brothers. And yet they were faithful to their faith, no matter where they were being placed, and God was faithful to them. This morning, we're going to hear three testimonies about God's faithfulness and how it has outplayed in people's lives. This is not about getting a formula on how to work. This is about sitting and hearing the greatness of our God and how he works in people's lives. So this is John. Hello, John.
Hello.
Okay, hold your microphone a little bit closer to your mouth. Yep, right. We got it. Excellent. All right. As an introduction, what are three things about yourself that would help us understand what you're going to tell us today?
Three things that I've come across, and they would be when I was conceived as a spiritual baby, I went through a procedure where I had to learn and changed my lifestyle in a point where I was experiencing God's presence. The second one was the two things that impacted my life, and that was discovering that I would be blind, and the third one was suffering with a profound deafness that had affected me so much that I was lingering.
Okay. So what happened that showed you God is faithful?
In the beginning, when I was reading my John's Gospel, I was never reading a Bible before. I discovered that Jesus loves me. He forgave me. I remember getting out of my bed, kneeling, asking for forgiveness, and inviting Jesus to come into my heart. Then that was that conversion experience. And from there, I went forth and started going to church. And in the weeks we were going to church, I was hearing the preaching. I was seeing the hymns being sung. And I'm thinking, is that all there is to it? I was surprised because I really didn't know what more to do. One day, a gentleman came. And he presented to me a little story, and he said, John, a natural baby has exercise, food, and has to breathe. And he showed me that the spiritual baby, which I was, had to do the same things. The food being the reading of the Word of God, the exercise was the fellowship with Christians at church and wherever. And the third one was the breathing, which is consistent prayer to the Lord. That was my introduction to learning the beginning to grow. With that, I was baptized, and five young men with me were baptized with me that evening. And that was a profound event for me. And then after that, I was invited by a family from the church to do Bible study and have meals with them once a week. That went on for a long time, and I realised I was being discipled, and that was the best foundation I'd ever had because it got me into the Word. I began to learn the different things relation to the spiritual life and so forth. And then from there, I was afraid to get married. The Lord introduced me to Helen, and I loved her very much. But I had a dreadful fear of getting married because of my upbringing with my family. So in comes another gentleman who talks to me about marriage and explained to me that it was a blessing. And I realised he was right because he was a Christian. He used the scriptures to show me about marriage and the importance of it. So I married Helen. And with that, I went into a Christian life that I was struggling with my friends. Of course, the devil doesn't let up, and he wants you to stay in the natural world. And, of course, there was barbecues, drinking, all this friendship stuff. And Helen and I knew that that just wasn't on. And so we made the decision we would go to Queensland, break away from our old friends and old habits. And so we moved to Queensland, and that was an incredible journey, going to Queensland. We bought a car, bought a caravan. And I packed that caravan literally with the whole household things except the kitchen sink. We drove, and we had everything thrown at us. I am certain the devil did not want us to go to Queensland. We had flat tyres. I'd lost control of my caravan. It was swinging from side to side. It started to go to two lanes and then off the road and on, and I don't know how I controlled it. I did not know what to do, but God yelled one word, That one word caused me to respond, and like a real miracle, I still don't believe I solved the problem that easily. And I was on the road and nothing happened after that. There were more things like the greatest thunderstorm and lightning storm I'd ever seen. The car boiled over 3 times. It was not coping with the journey. And eventually, when we got to Queensland, it was 4 days to get there. And then we found that I was showing my folks this wonderful caravan, and I showed them the braking system, and we discovered there was no braking oil in the brakes at all. So the poor old car had to do the lot. And so that was our journey to Queensland. Going forth, I was in the mid-80s, I was told that I would be going blind by a specialist. That hit me like a brick wall. Helen describes it as 4 years of hell. I had an attitude where I was going to fight this blindness, and I one day was working, changing the guttering, rainwater guttering on the roof with on the ladder and the plank. Things were frustrating. I just couldn't get things to work. I could still see at this point. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, get down and go and read your Bible. And I thought, that's a good idea, because I was frustrated. And I got down, I went and got my Bible. And at that point, I was reading through, and I saw this story that it was in the mid of Genesis, and it was actually Hagar who lifted her eyes because she had been abandoned her child, and she thought that was the end of it. That was my situation. I thought that was the end of it. And when I saw that, that opened my heart. It completely rejuvenated my attitude, and the worst was behind. And then the last one, of course, is the deafness. And I'd been deaf all my life, but I had reached a point in around the mid-early 2000s that my hearing loss was so bad that I would become a withdrawn person. I would not go and meet people. The visitors that came to see me, I was reluctant to see them. They had to sit right on my ear and speak into my ears. The hearing aids were no longer powerful enough to overcome my problem. I became a recluse and an introvert, as it were. And then one day the audiologist said to me, John, you need to have surgery done. But the problem with that was to get the cochlear system, there's a huge waiting list. There was a surgery which I couldn't afford, and plus the cochlear system is worth a lot of money. There was no way I could climb that mountain and get on top of these things. And then amazingly, God opened the doors. I got a surgery done within 4 months. The surgery was done. The cochlear device was supplied, and my hearing completely transformed my life. And so through all of that, and not just a few, I see, and I look back in hindsight and see how amazing God's faithfulness has been there. Helped me out here, there, counseled me, guided me, and provided the answers. And I come to love the Lord because of that, because I never realised it, but He is faithful. He's there all the time with you and leading you.
Thank you. So if I was to ask you in a sentence or two, what did it teach you about God and or His faithfulness, those situations?
I, as a newborn babe, was introduced to a fantastic Christian bookstore in Melbourne. That was back in the 70s. And I picked up a book called John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. When I took that home, I read it. And it's a story about a young man named Christian who needed to find the true home. And he went out on a journey, troubled, daunting attacks by the enemy, advice that was misleading, temptations that were there. And, you know, when I read that book, I didn't realise that I would be going the same journey in my life. And so I realised that as I look back and I think of that book, Pilgrim Progress, my life has been like that. Going on this journey, avoiding the temptations, being counselled, getting out of the pitfalls and all of those things. And in that entire journey, God has been absolutely faithful, leading the way all the way, just like he did with Christian in that story.
Thank you. All right. Please thank John. As we get ready for our next speaker, turn to each other and see if you can summarize what you learnt about God in that testimony.
Yes.
For anybody that doesn't know, this is Anna. Oh, come on, last time you said hi, John.
Hi.
Okay. Thank you. Yes, take a deep breath. Same question. As an introduction, what would be three things about yourself that would help us understand what you're talking to us about today?
Three things. I was born and grew up in Germany in the post-war years, struggling and very, very hard years. In a Catholic household, I'm the oldest of 8 children with all the responsibilities attached to that. And this means that even today, I live with the need of being responsible for everyone around me. In short, I'm a bit of a control freak. Not that is any news to you, but yeah, I am. That was the first thing. I'm square, literally. I like things in order. I like them explained. I like them planned. And I do everything to the best of my ability. And I usually have a piece of paper in my hand whenever I talk to you. And can I tell you, that's for your protection. Honestly, it is. Sometimes I get asked, why do you read from a paper? I'm one who needs boundaries. If I keep talking, I keep you here until the afternoon, so I like little sort of guidelines, you know, to summarize everything well. Yeah, they're the three things.
Can we say we love having you here?
Thank you.
Okay, you became a Christian later in life. How did you meet the Lord?
Well, I grew up in a Catholic household, as I said, and as soon as I left home, the very first thing I did was turn my back to the church and everything it stood for, all the rigmarole, the you have to, and, you know, that sort of thing. I married, had one daughter, and all of a sudden it was, you know, just the three of us against the world, just if you just, you know, take that in context. When I was 38, our family broke apart, and that was really, really hard at the time. I didn't deal very well with it, and it broke my heart to see my 15-year-old daughter going through that breakup. We lived on a farm at the time out in Bapaume, and I remember so clearly one afternoon I was mentally and I was physically exhausted, utterly exhausted. I wanted to give up. And I sat there And I screamed at a God I claimed doesn't exist, that it was his fault, because he could have told me, couldn't he? He could have told me before, you know, and all the things, anything, what I had done wrong, you know, it wouldn't have happened, and you can imagine, blah, blah. And towards the end, I remember distinctly, I just yelled and I just screamed and I said, if you exist, please, I need your help. And all I remember at that same moment, his presence was in the room. It was in the lounge. What is still in my mind is the word love. And I didn't see it, but I knew. I just knew it was the word love, and it was warm and it was vibrant. I didn't have a life full of love before, so love was not really a word. I would have, you know, taken for granted it was love. And I don't know, I must have fallen asleep, I don't know. But later on in the afternoon, I woke up and I knew something had changed. I was still exhausted, but the sort of the utter despair, it had gone. It wasn't there anymore. So I knew God, it was God, I knew love, and I didn't know what to do with it. So that for the next half a year, I looked for anything spiritual. I looked at New Age. I read Robert Schuller. I even looked at clairvoyance. I went back to the Catholic Church. I looked everywhere, and nothing gave me what I was missing. I was looking for love, and I couldn't find it. Long story short, I came across this a German couple, Willy and Mechthild, most of them know them. They took me into their home, and I felt safe there. They set the table when I pulled up in my car outside. I was always, always welcome. They did not really talk about the Bible, but their whole conversation was filled with Jesus and with God. It was just normal. It was just part of their conversation, you know, and it made me think. I felt safe, and that was a very new feeling for me as well. Anyway, months later, they invited me to a service at the AOG. I think an American pianist came to visit. So I honored them. I went with them to the first service. I was in the last seat, you know, last row, escape chair. And they were laughing. They were talking to each other. They were hugging each other. And I thought, where did I end up? Then they started singing loud, noisy, dancing, clapping, raising their hands, and I was growing smaller and smaller and smaller. I had never been part or seen part of a Pentecostal service. The only thing that kept me in that service, in that chair, was Willy and Mechthild, because I trusted them by that time. So I thought, okay, once they're finished, I'm out of the door. Well, this gentleman at the front, at the end of the service, he gave an altar call. To this day, I can't remember how I ended up at the front. I just don't know. And I gave my heart to the Lord. That was the new beginning. My life has never, ever been the same. Colors were different. I looked at people in a different way. Everything was just different, and it was just so obvious, so obvious. So my heart is full of thankfulness, and whenever he brings that happening back to mind, I'm just so thankful that I can know him.
So how, that was a while back.
Yes, 1990.
Yeah, so how have you grown and changed in that time?
I fell in love with the Bible, I have to say. Do you know how we make a distinction between you read the scriptures and you know about him, but you don't know him? That was a struggle for me. It really was. By growing up the way I did, self-sufficient, relying on myself, it was really, really hard to trust, the things which happened to me during my childhood and, all that sort of thing. It was really hard to trust. I couldn't look at him for years that he was a father. I couldn't relate because I had a father. And, there were challenges there. I also kept asking questions. And if I can share just one with you, why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? I shared with the ladies at Bible studies not too long ago. And honestly, that question followed me for years. I love you, Lord, and I know you exist, and, I'm part of you, you're part of me, all of that, but hey, that unfairness, I just couldn't get it into my brain, and I kept asking it, and every time times were tough, I would get back to that and say, yeah, but look what you've asked, Abraham. And then after a long time, one day, just in my time with him, it was very clearly, and he said, I never asked of Abraham what I wasn't willing to give myself. Jesus, who died for us. So it was slow going, but look, I love the scriptures. I love his word. I love that we can stand on his promises. We really can stand on his promises. And when I get discouraged or things happen all around me, I go back to the word and I say, you promised, you said. When negative thoughts attack me, I'm a little bit of glass half empty person, it's a bit of, negative. So when I go there, I read the scripture and I read what he says about me, not what I say about me or what others say about me. What does he say about me? Who am I in his eyes? Oh, he loves me. And that, helps to get out of the doldrums.
So how would you describe your faith walk at this point in your life?
For that, I'm going to look at my paper because I have to keep it short. The reason I'm hesitating a little is because I had to ask myself that question just a few weeks ago. It was sitting in front of the mirror and asking myself, where do I stand? Where is my faith in the Lord? What does my relationship look like? I've been diagnosed with some sort of kidney disorder, and I'm not well right now. And it took me actually a little bit of time to get my head around it. I had to sit, I had to think, all those thoughts going through my mind. The new medication I was taking, it was just throwing my whole body, my whole mind, it was throwing everything out. And I was so determined to arrive at a conclusion, Father God, what is my relationship like with you? And then it just happened very, very quickly. All of a sudden, there was just this peace around me. There was a stillness. Usually my mind goes 1 to 1,000. I sometimes didn't even sleep, just thinking. And all of a sudden, there was a quietness around me. And I started thanking him. I started praising him. And then a very, very good person wrote to me and said, you know, to be thankful for, first of all, for all the years I've had, for the health I had through all those years, for the health I still have now, thankfulness. And God said to thank him in all circumstances. So where am I now? And I really would like to read that to you. God is in control. He knows every facet of me, my thoughts, my heart, the circumstances. He can heal my body completely just by commanding it. And I know that. But thinking about the word healing and what does it mean to be healed? There's so much more to healing than physical healing, and I personally consider spiritual healing much more important, the most important. It's not a question of why this is happening to me, but rather, what am I supposed to learn through this, Lord? Please draw me closer through this storm. All I know is that you have a purpose for every minute of my everyday, and I sincerely desire for you to unfold your plan for my life in every day of my life. And when I prayed this morning and I prepared myself for sharing with you, I wrote underneath this morning, your grace is sufficient for me. It is sufficient for every one of us. Man, am I glad that I can know him. I am so thankful. Thank you listening to me. I'm honored to share with you. And the same is thank you, John, listening to you. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever God does in our lives, it encourages people around us.
Thank you. Please sing, Anna. Well, we get ready. Again, turn to each other. See if you can summarize God's character through that testimony. I don't know about you, but I really love hearing people's stories. And it so is, you know, we know that God made us, so it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible constantly says, tell each other of the good that God is doing. Because there's power in those testimonies. It's not like, and I know the evil one can get in sometimes and then go, well, look what God's doing there. See, he's not doing that. He loves to play the comparison game. And testimonies aren't about comparison. They're about sitting in the joy of God being God amongst people's lives. And that's the beauty of it, you know. And when we look at faithfulness, it's a word we use so often and in songs and in prayers, but sometimes we just need to refresh and renew our understanding of what that means. It's more than God keeping his promises. It's his character. It means he is completely dependable, unchanging, and trustworthy. The Hebrew word most often in use is the word emunah, which carries the idea of firmness, steadfastness, and reliability. In other words, God's faithfulness is not just about what he does, it's about who he is. He remains constant when life is uncertain, steady when we are shaken, and true when we struggle. His faithfulness is the solid ground beneath our feet, the assurance that he will never stop being who he has always been. The God that we read about in the scriptures hundreds of years ago is the God that is standing next to us today. I hope you've really heard what God is trying to say. And I think over morning too, if you shared, you'd find that God was not just saying one thing, that he each talked to us individually through your stories. Thank you to those who took the courage to share, because God used you this morning. So thank you. I'm going to ask John to close in prayer for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this special day. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of the testimonies by Anna and Laura and myself, Lord. And yet, Lord, in this church there are many testimonies, many stories, many journeys. Every mountain, every valley, every journey has you besides us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness throughout the whole entire life in walking with each and every one of us, assuring us, giving us safety, giving us strength, giving us faith, and giving us love. And we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful faithfulness, your word of God, and your assurance. And I thank you, Lord, for Abraham's words when he said that as strangers and pilgrims, we are sojourning through this world, going on to a true home. And I thank you, Lord, for that promise and that assurance and those words by Abraham that tells us that we're going to see you face to face very soon. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Okay, please enjoy morning tea. Keep the conversation going about what God is doing in our lives. Thanks, everyone.